It's my joy and privilege to read to us the Word of God this evening from the book of Psalms, Psalm 42. As the deer pants for the water brooks, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? My tears have been my food day and night, while they continually say to me, "Where is your God?" When I remember these things, I pour out my soul within me, for I used to go with the multitude. I went with them to the house of God, with a voice of joy and praise, with a multitude that kept a pilgrim feast. Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise him for the help of his countenance. O my God, my soul is cast down within me. Therefore, I will remember you from the land of the Jordan and from the heights of Hermon, from the hill Mizar. Deep calls unto deep at the noise of your waterfalls. All your waves and billows have gone over me. The Lord will command his loving kindness in the daytime, and in the night, his song shall be with me, a prayer to the God of my life. I will say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why do I go mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? As with the breaking of my bones, my enemies reproach me, while they say to me all day long, "Where is your God?" Why are you cast down on my soul? And why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise him, the help of my countenance and my God.
The hymns and the songs preach, don't they? If you were listening to the words there, you probably didn't need the message tonight. But please take your Bibles and turn to the book of Psalms. We're going to be looking at Psalm 42 right at the end of the message. It's mainly a topical message tonight, so please make sure you have one of these sheets. I think yours are blue, those sheets from the back table, so you can be following along. There is a lot of verses that we'll be using tonight. You won't have time to be flipping around in your Bible looking for those verse references, so please have those so that you can follow. But it will be up on the screen. The key points will be in red as we move through, and you want to make sure that you take a note of those. That's what I want you to take home with you as we leave here this evening. Well, we've done a day in biblical counseling today, and I hope that we get some further opportunities to do this, Pastor. That would be great. And the title of this evening's message is Counseling Yourself or How to Change. Let's ask God's help. Our great God and our Heavenly Father, we thank you for our Lord Jesus Christ, who is full of grace and truth. So we pray that this evening, as we look into your word, you would grant us that grace and truth in him. We pray for your glory. Amen. Someone has said, if you would counsel others, you're going to be counseling the sad, the mad, and the glad, and the bad. That's probably an oversimplification, but it is a memorable way to think about counseling. However, we can only counsel others as far as we have gone ourselves in the Christian life, as far as we've gone in our own Christian journey. So we need to know how to counsel ourselves when we're bad, sad, or mad. How can I counsel myself? How can I change? Take the scenario of Samuel. Samuel is a bright lad, having grown up in a Christian home, and is now an apprentice electrician. He is probably capable of more, but he wasted his teen years in rebellious living. His parents helped him find this apprenticeship with Joe, a Christian electrician. His parents have been praying and Joe has been witnessing, especially at Smoko and between jobs. And now Samuel has genuinely come to Christ. However, because of his rebellious teen years, rebelling against what he thought was a strict Christian home, he comes to Christ with a lot of baggage. You see, he's done a lot of bad stuff. Samuel, if he's going to be any use to Christ, he has to know how to change. I'm sure Joe will help him along his way, and I'm sure his parents would too, but he stays away from his parents as much as possible. He has a lot to learn. It would be great if Samuel knew how to counsel himself, but he doesn't know enough yet. The truth is, dear friends, that we all come to Christ with some baggage. People like myself more than others. But we all have baggage. Some have sin that they just haven't been able to have victory over. They haven't been able to conquer. Could it be anger? Could it be pride? It could be any of 100 different issues. Yes, we have sin that we need to conquer and trials and hurts that we need to be able to move through to be an overcomer and to find that contentment in all the circumstances of life. We need to know how to counsel ourselves, how to find victory over sin, and how to be an overcomer in any suffering. The scriptures have the help we need to know how and when what to do. And the Spirit of God gives us the power that we need to be able to live these things out through to that point of victory. So the Word of God and the Spirit of God are going to be our teachers tonight. The Word of God and the Spirit of God always work in the heart of God to enable that kind of change to become like Christ. Sure, for the Word and Spirit always work in tandem. If we would counsel ourselves, and we should, there are a number of skills that we need to pick up to be able to do that. We're going to consider 4 skills tonight, one by one, but in life they all need to be in place in any given circumstance, in any given situation. They need to be used simultaneously. The first skill that is needed to counsel ourselves and change is to meditate by yourself. Meditate by yourself. This is the first piece of advice, the very first piece of counsel that God gave to Joshua as he was about to enter the promised land. So we read in Joshua chapter 1 and verse 7, "Only be strong and very courageous, that you may observe to do all according to the law which Moses my servant commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may prosper wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall," you might like to underline it, "meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success." One of the few times in the scripture that the word success is used. "Have I commanded you? Have I not commanded you? Be strong and of good courage. Do not be afraid nor dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go." So the Lord says to us, "My word shall be continually in your mouth." You shall be muttering that word of God day and night. For the word translated meditate actually means to coo, as like a dove, to mutter, to keep going over, to think on, to muse, to meditate. So when you're trying to learn a memory verse of scripture, you might be muttering that to yourself. We should also be meditating on it, thinking about it, what it means and what it means for our life. We are commanded to be chewing on the word of God night and day. Yeah, if we did that, that'd make a difference. This matter of meditation was God's primary advice to Joshua. If he would ever possess, with the people of Israel, if he would ever possess the land. And that is a picture for us of possessing our souls, learning to have victory in our lives. What was said to Joshua was also deliberately placed by the Holy Spirit right at the beginning of Psalms. So we read in Psalm chapter 1 and verse 1, "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law," underline it, He meditates day and night, the same phrase. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth fruit in its season, whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. So that word meditates is exactly the same word that is used in the book of Joshua. The blessed man delights in the scripture and he meditates on it, thinks on it 24/7. As a result, he isn't going to continually sin. As a result, he isn't going to be pushed around by the way of the world, other sinners. He is going to be fruitful. He is going to flourish and he is going to find victory in his life. It begins with that meditation on the Word of God. Not transcendental meditation, but meditating on the Word. Joshua alluded to this as he said, meditate on God's holiness. Joshua was commanded to meditate and he was promised success. Psalms assures us that we will be blessed if we meditate. Do we get the idea? We should be meditating, not just reading, not just learning, but thinking through, musing on the Word of God. Now, Joe wanted to kickstart Samuel in his new Christian life, so they started reading the scripture together at Smoko. Also, Joe was encouraging Samuel to get to his church where he would hear the Word of God preached. Samuel had stopped going to church when he left home, and though he started going to Joe's church, he wasn't changing very much. So understanding these scriptures, we understand the problem, don't we? If cows ate grass and regurgitate it, as they always do, and then spat it out, which they never do, the grass wouldn't do them much good, would it? No, the grass has to be chewed. It has to be swallowed, regurgitated, chewed again, taken back in, digested, and made part of their bodies. They say you are what you eat, maybe, but it's even more true that you are what you internalize of the Word of God. It's got to become part of you. Samuel had to learn to meditate on the Word. I'm not against reading the Bible in a year or even in 3 months, but if you do not internalize it, it's not going to do you any good. Moses wrote the scriptures. Now Joshua had the scriptures. He was to take those scriptures and meditate on those commands, make sure he understood how to make them part of his life. He was to meditate on the example of Moses, and he was to know how to live that example out. He had to internalize the Word of God. Success is promised. One of the few times in the Word of God that word is used. Of course, there will be success because, number one, the scriptures are sufficient. And number two, the Spirit of God is sufficient. Our pastor has covered well and will continue to cover well the sufficiency of the scriptures for every issue in life and godliness. Of course, it doesn't deal with the things of the body, but it deals with everything that has to do with life and godliness. On the word, 2 Timothy 3:16, which was quoted this morning, says, "All scripture is given by the inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for what? For every good work." On the enabling of the Spirit, 2 Corinthians 9 and verse 8 says, "And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you, always having all sufficiency in all things, may have an abundance for every good work." And on the total provision of God for life and godliness, 2 Peter 1 and verse 3 says, "As his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness, through the knowledge of him who called us to glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceeding great and precious promises," which we sang about tonight, "that through these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust." If those promises don't whet your appetite to be in the Word of God, to meditate on the Word of God, there's nothing I can say that will do it. Meditate by yourself. And by the way, words of good worship songs can help you do this. Sometimes they ring in our hearts. We remember them better because they're poetical. And Psalm 1 was one of the hymns of the Hebrew people. So you can use worship songs. And by the way, meditation is the process for renewing your mind. The second skill that is needed to counsel ourselves and change is to examine yourself. Examine yourself. When you have been meditating on the scripture for some time, first of all, you know some truth. Secondly, the truth has started to renew your mind. Romans chapter 12 and verse 2 says, "And do not be conformed to this world. Don't let the word world push you into its mold, but be transformed," that is from the inside out, not reformed or from the outside in, "but be transformed from the inside out by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." The renewed mind occurs through meditating on the scripture. And thirdly, if you've been meditating on the word for a while, not only do you have the truth, not only do you have a renewed mind, but you have a sharpened conscience. Hebrews 5 and verse 14 says, "But solid food," that is the deeper things of the word of God, "but solid food belongs to those who are full age," or are mature, that is those who by reason of use, and you might like to underline those words, "by reason of use," have their senses, and that's particularly referring to the conscience, have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. It's the conscience that discerns both good and evil. So the dynamic here is read the word, meditate on the word, live the word, and as you live the word, in obedience to the word of God, your conscience is sharpened so that you can understand more of the word of God. One of the primary areas to help us understand the word of God is obeying what we already know. And then God gives us more. So then with meditation, because now you have, by reason of use, had your conscience sharpened, then you're in a position to examine yourself. Now, self-examination is recommended. It is commanded by the scriptures. Lamentations chapter 3 and verse 40 says, "Let us search out and examine our ways and turn back to the Lord." Psalm 139 talks about, that's not on your sheets, it says, "Search me, O God." It's a prayer there. If we do self-examination, we will find something for which we are not pleasing God, something from which we do need to repent. For example, if you think you're living a pretty good life, how often do you fail to love God or love someone near you? That's the first and great commandment, to love God and to love others. And yet we fail in that so often. We better repent of lovelessness and forsake it. Of course, such self-examination is required regularly. Every time we meditate on the word of God, we're probably going to find something there that we need to examine in our own life. And certainly before we come to the Lord's table, because in taking those elements, the bread and the juice, we're saying that we're in fellowship with God. And that better be true. So we examine our lives first before we take that. And 1 Corinthians 11:28 is probably the most commonly verse read out in this church. "But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup." Jesus also said we better examine ourselves before we start to help someone else. Matthew 7 and verse 3, "And why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but do not consider the plank in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, 'Let me remove the speck from your eye,' and look, a plank is in your own eye? Hypocrite, first remove the plank from your own eye, and then you'll see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye." In this context of helping others, Galatians chapter 6 and verse 4 also says, "But let each one examine his own work, and then he will have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another." The idea of that verse is, don't compare yourself with other people, but compare yourself with the standard of God. Examine your own work. Yes, add self-examination to a good knowledge of the scriptures by meditation, and you'll surely find sin, especially pride, especially selfishness, which are the core issues in so many other sins. Of course, that finding of sin is a problem for us, isn't it? We need the promise of 1 John 1:9, which says, "If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." Yes, praise God for cleansing, for washing, We don't want to be carrying a load of guilt as a Christian. We don't ever have to do that. Jesus has gone to the cross for us. We can come, we can confess and get it right. Praise God for the washing of our feet from our daily walk. But repentance requires more than cleansing. Cleansing is part of repentance, but it's not all. Proverbs 28 and verse 13 says, "He who covers his sins will not prosper, but whoever confesses and forsakes," you can underline "and forsakes them," "will have mercy." Repentance requires confession and forsaking the sin. That is, having victory over the sin, and that forsaking of sin actually becomes a problem as we seek to progress in counseling ourselves. And that's what happened to Samuel. As he read the scriptures, he became very convicted about his use of pornography. He wanted to tear Matthew 5:28 from his Bible, which, by the way, says, "But I say to you that whoever looks at a woman to lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart." No matter how many times he confessed, he seemed to keep going back and doing the same sin again. He thought to himself, if you can't make the Christian life work, you might as well give up. That's a bad place to be. Anyway, on the way to one job, he managed to share his struggle with Joey's boss. If you were Joe, how would you handle this situation? What would you say to Samuel? Well, if you've counseled yourself through to victory over sin, you know the way of victory to be able to help others. It can be any sin bent. It can be any life-dominating sin. It can be an what the world calls an addiction, what the Bible calls slavery to sin. We're caught in it. And if you've had victory over sin, you'll be able to counsel someone like Samuel. Samuel has already examined himself and he knows it's sin. But how do we help him to find that victory over sin? What now? Well, one thing in counseling ourselves is to consider, have I found the real problem? Well, the presenting problem for Samuel is this thing of pornography. But is there a core issue that he needs to deal with first? Well, selfishness is the core issue with many men who use pornography. Self-will, self-love, immorality, love of self are usually connected with the operation of the flesh rather than the spirit. Let me give you a couple of examples. 2 Timothy 3:2. It says, "For men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy." You recognize those all as sins of the flesh, and we see that love of self is there. 2 Peter 2:10, "And especially those who walk according to the flesh." How? "In the lust of uncleanness and despise authority." So that immorality, that lust of uncleanness, is also associated with the flesh. And there are many other similar scriptures. Samuel's problem is definitely pornography, but it's deeper than pornography. He has to love God more than he loves himself. 2 Timothy 3:4 talks about loving of self. It says, "Men will be lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God." What Samuel has to be is a lover of God rather than a lover of self. If he loves God more than he loves himself, he'll want to please God in this thing. He has to be like Christ and to love righteousness and hate sin. The problem with many of the sins that we keep coming back to is the fact that we like that sin. We have to learn to hate the sin, to see the destructiveness of it, and not to want to go back to it. Hebrews 1:9, talking of Christ, says, "You have loved righteousness and hated lawlessness." That's what we need, to be like Christ, to love righteousness and to hate sin. And thirdly, he has to learn to want to glorify God more than he wants to breathe. I want to glorify God no matter what. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 31 says, "Therefore, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God." So, Joe is really going to be able to help Samuel with the mechanics of working through this if Samuel learns to live for God, to love God and glorify God in all that he does. The third skill that is needed to counsel ourselves is control yourself. Self-control is a fruit of the Spirit and is therefore more about spirit control than it is self-control. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 22 says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, that's the pinnacle, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Self-control is the foundation for many of those fruits of the Spirit, and love is the pinnacle. That self-control is absolutely crucial for victory, absolutely crucial for developing the fruit of the Spirit in a person's life. If you're not sure about that, 2 Peter chapter 1 makes it very clear. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 5 says, but also for this very reason, giving all diligence, which means you have to put effort into it, add to your faith virtue. Virtue is what I've just been talking about with Samuel. He needs to want to love God, live for God, and glorify God. It's that the word translated virtue means excellence. It's that desire for what is good and worthy. So add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, to knowledge. Knowledge, of course, is that what you get from the meditation of the Scriptures. And as soon as you know what the Scriptures say, what you need is self-control. Add to that knowledge self-control. To self-control, perseverance. You've got to keep doing it. To perseverance, godliness. To godliness, brotherly kindness. And to brotherly kindness, love. So godliness, brotherly kindness, and love are the pinnacle. Self-control is the foundation. So we must take action. It's with all diligence. And yet, we read in Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Now, that is absolutely true, but it is a surprise how much effort we may need to put into this to find a victory. When the disciples failed, Jesus explained the way of victory this way in Matthew 26 and verse 41. Watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. Watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. Watch and pray, lest you sin. Be alert and watch for any temptation or sin. And when that temptation comes, pray on the armor of God, because that concept of watch and praying is linked to Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 13. Let me read those verses to you. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God. In other words, don't forget anything, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand. Christ has got the victory. We've just got to stand in his victory. Verse 14, stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth. Truth holds everything together. Having put on the breastplate of righteousness. Righteousness protects the heart. And having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. We need to be ready to give an answer of the hope that is in us. Verse 16, above all, taking the shield of faith, with which we're able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. It is faith that quenches the darts of doubt and discouragement and deception that the wicked one throws at us. So we need that whole armor of God. Did I get to the end of that? Oh, yes, verse 18. And the sword of the Spirit, which is our only offensive weapon, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful. So you see in verse 18, praying and watchfulness is mentioned again, which connects us to Christ's method of dealing with sin. Praying always, being watchful. I had to pray on the armour of God many, many times each day as a new Christian. Joe did too, and so he knew how to help Samuel. Since he recognized the deeper issues of selfishness, he taught Samuel that he had to humble himself. He taught him the principle of there was things of the flesh that he had to put off, and he had to put on the things of the Spirit. That's explained for us in Ephesians 4 and verse 20. It says, but you have not so learned Christ, if indeed you have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man, the flesh, which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. He had to put off and put on. Samuel had to put off selfishness and put on selflessness or love for others. Philippians 2 and verse 3 says, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness or humility of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. So he had to put off self-esteem and put on esteem for others. He had to put off pride and put on humility. James 4 and verse 10 says, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord and he will lift you up. And he had to put off lust and put on a passion to glorify God in his life. We can have victory, and we need to counsel ourselves on this path of victory. 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 13 helps. It says, no temptation has overtaken you except such as common to man. So you think, like, am I the only one going through this? No. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able. I can't handle this. Yes, you can in Christ. But with the temptation will also make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it. Notice it says the way of escape, not a way of escape, and the way of escape is always in Christ. But let's be honest, though we can have victory, we often fall. Don't give up like Samuel was starting to think, oh no, if I can't have victory, I might as well give up the Christian life. Don't give up. Instead, be cleansed. A clean slate gives us a new start. I want to remind you again of 1 John 1:9. How many times have I needed that verse? If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's a promise that you can claim. If you need more help in counseling yourself to victory, there's a Bible study on our website called Our Victory. It's a survey of what I learnt battling sin. But let me add, the more your mind praises God in prayer and in song, the more victory you're going to have in your thoughts. And every thought has to be taken captive to obedience of Christ. So the fourth skill that is needed to counsel ourselves is to talk to yourself. And now we come to Psalm 42, which we've been waiting for this evening. We've been implying about talking to yourself all through the message, but it's a biblical skill. One example that Scripture gives is in the area of depression. Psalm 42 is about despair, giving up, feeling hopeless, helpless, maybe even suicidal. It works for whether you're sad, mad, or bad, however. Let's look at Psalm 42. In Psalm 42, the psalmist is depressed. It feels like God is not there. If you've ever been depressed, you know that it feels like God's not there. Where is God? It seems like your prayers are going no higher than the ceiling. And that's why he says in verse 1, as the deer pants for the water brooks, so pants my soul for you, O God. He can't find God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? Life circumstances for this son of Korah has led to tears. And it looks like God has deserted his child. He feels deserted by God, and others looking on think that he's been deserted by God. Verse 3 says, my tears have been my food day and night, while they continually say to me, where is your God? That's not very good counseling, I don't think. But the grief is so isolating. There is no desire to be with anyone. When you're low, it's very hard. You have to push yourself to be with people. And so we read in verse 4, when I remember these things, I pour out my soul within me, for I used to go with the multitude. I went with them to the house of God with a voice of joy and praise, with the multitude that kept a pilgrim feast. So the psalmist begins to counsel himself. He's low, but he knows enough about the scripture that he knows he needs to talk to himself. And we read in verse 5, why are you cast down on my soul? Why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God, for yet I shall praise him for the help of his countenance. The countenance is God's look of favour upon him. Bob Jones Sr. used to say, get two chairs, sit down in one, talk to the other and preach to yourself. That's based on a verse like this. We do need to talk to ourselves sometimes. And Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones, great preacher of last century, wrote a book called Spiritual Depression, where he looked at this verse. More on that in a second. Anyway, the psalmist tells God how he feels. We should be casting our cares on the Lord, and determines not to give up on the Lord. We see that in verse 6. Oh my God, my soul is cast down within me. Therefore I remember you. And then he tells the places in Israel where he's going to remember him, which is basically everywhere. Again, he describes feeling overwhelmed. Deep calls under deep at the noise of your waterfalls. He is in depths of despair. It seems to get deeper and deeper. All your waves and billows have gone over me. I don't know whether you've done any surfing. I used to like to surf as a younger man, but sometimes you get knocked over by a wave, or you'd get totally wiped out by a wave, and you'd just be getting up, gasping for air, and you get another wave dump right on top of you. That's how it feels in life sometimes. You just seem to be getting up, and bang, something else hits you. So he's feeling overwhelmed. And then he starts casting his cares on the Lord, which is a good thing to do. And same time, he starts recalling truth to himself. He's casting his cares on the Lord. He's remembering truth in verses 8 to 10. The Lord will command his loving kindness in the daytime, he reminds himself. And in the night, his song shall be with me, a prayer to the God of my life. I will say to God my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why do I go mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? As with a breaking of my bones, my enemies reproach me while they say to me all day long, where is your God? So again, he ends this psalm by counseling himself. Why are you cast down? Verse 11. Why are you cast down, O my soul? Why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise him for the help of my countenance and my God. Psalm 43 is similar. They probably were one psalm or one Hebrew song originally. When Joe showed Samuel Psalm 42, Samuel began to see how it applied to his situation of pornography. He had learned a lot of scripture with Joe, and he remembered quite a lot of scripture from his childhood. He just had to remind himself that there was the way of victory in Christ. If he chose to glorify God more than he wanted to breathe, God would help him to have the victory. Yeah, and he wasn't going to let the enemy discourage him. I have to confess sin, he told himself, when I fail. I have to confess sin when I fail, he reminded himself. Remember, he thought before, if I can't get victory here, I might as well give up on the Christian life. Sometimes we listen to ourselves more than we talk to ourselves. We need to stop listening to ourselves, Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones said in his book, Spiritual Depression. We need to stop listening to ourselves and start talking to ourselves. We know what the truth of the scripture is, most of us do. So we talk to ourselves. Well, Joe and Sam is a fabricated scenario. It's been made up from a few different situations, I know. But it does illustrate for us how to change, how to counsel ourselves. Yes, and it works for other problems like anxiety too. Philippians 4 and verse 6 says on the subject of anxiety, be anxious for nothing. Is that possible? For nothing? But in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. So you don't worry online. We do take our cares to God, but at the same time, we thank him for all the good things in our life. We remind ourselves how good he is. We remind ourselves that he is wise and loving and he is in control. And therefore, because he has my best interests at heart, there's nothing to worry about. We make our requests with thanksgiving. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. So watch for anxious thoughts. 2 Corinthians 10:5 says, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. Then pray. When you see an anxious thought coming, pray with thanksgiving. Remember that God is good, that he is in control, and he is wise, and I can trust him. He's worthy of all of my trust. Yes, trust God's way. Tell yourself how worthy God is. Counsel yourself. And all this is very brief. but we can counsel ourselves with the Word of God and by the power of the Spirit of God, so that we can be thoroughly equipped, as the Scripture says, for every good work. We want Romans 15 and verse 14 to be true of us, because we have counseled ourselves first. That verse says, now I myself, Paul says to the Roman church, now I myself am confident concerning you, my brethren, that you also are full of goodness, that is full of the Holy Spirit, filled with all knowledge, that is filled with the Scriptures, able also to admonish or counsel one another. Spirit-saturated, word-saturated Christians are able to counsel each other. Now, none of us are there yet. So we do the best we can. Whatever we say, we're counseling someone, so let's make our counsel worthy of God. Teens, you're doing the same. You're talking to each other. Make sure your counsel to each other is according to the Word of God. Let's pray. Our great God and our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the beautiful outline in your Scriptures of how to find a contentment in life, a victory, to be overcomers, as the Lord Jesus asks of us. So, Lord, I pray that you enable us to do this by the power of your Spirit. We pray it for the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.